Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We hear just a very short part from our gospel lesson today from Matthew chapter 15. "Yes, Lord," she said, "yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus replied to her, "Woman, your faith is great. Let it be done for you as you want." And from that moment, her daughter was healed. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. So in our text for today, Jesus travels to an area that is considered beyond the boundaries of Jewish areas. He goes to the area of Tyre and Sidon in the land known as Phoenicia, which pretty much coincides with present-day country of Lebanon. And what is found beyond those Jewish borders is was born and lived in Phoenicia. Well, who are these Phoenicians? Well, Phoenicians were descendants of Canaanites. So, this woman is described as a Gentile, a Phoenician, and a Canaanite. And here's why this is important. The Canaanites and their descendants, the Phoenicians, were pagans. They were big-time pagans. In fact, you might say that their paganism was a paganism on steroids. You know, they had at least 10 gods and goddesses. Baal was the one we're most familiar with. They approved and promoted all kinds of sexual immorality. They practiced child sacrifice. One of their colonies, archaeologists found thousands of jars with the remains of children, probably from child sacrifice. And this Baal worship was often a temptation for the Jews. We see this during even the Exodus. By means of sexual immorality with some of these foreign women, they were attracted into Baal worship, and some of them went for it, and then Moses put a lid on it. And then when they entered into the promised land, again, they were tempted by Baal worship, but that was subdued after a little while. And then we have the kings taking place in the land of Israel. But then we have the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of the Jews, being divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, which kept the name Israel, and the southern kingdom, which was called Judah. And the northern kingdom especially went astray from the one true God pretty quickly, right away. But their worship was not Baal worship. It was mostly worship of these two golden calves set up by their first king, Jeroboam. But there was still Baal worship there in that northern kingdom, but it was mostly among the Canaanites and those who lived up in those Phoenician cities of Tyre and Sidon. But then one king of Israel, that northern kingdom of the Jews, name was Omri, he made a pact with that city of Sidon, also called a kingdom at that point. He made a pact with that Sidon city. And he arranged so that his son would marry the princess of Sidon. His son's name was Ahab. And the woman he married, the princess of Sidon he married, her name was Jezebel. And Jezebel lived and breathed Baal worship. And she brought this Baal worship with her to the kingdom of Israel. And she more or less made it a state religion. And she brought with her, or had ordained in Israel at least, 450 prophets of Baal. And then she also went around and systematically murdered the true prophets of the Lord. Except she wasn't able to murder one of them, Elijah. And so Elijah, at the command of God, got the prophets of Baal together, all 450 of them, and gave them a challenge. And to make a long story short, by the power of God, Elijah clearly showed that Baal was nothing but hot air, nothing but a false god. And then he had those prophets of Baal slaughtered. Because these prophets of Baal were not only prophets who prophesied what is false, but they were, you know, promoting this paganism of the worst kind. And they were undermining and destroying the truth of God in the minds and the hearts of the Israelites. So that's a little background on Canaanites and Phoenicians and their paganism. Let's go back to the woman of our text now. This Gentile, Phoenician, Canaanite woman. So this was her background. This was her heritage. This is where she came from. This is what, in a very real sense, she inherited by nature. She inherited a rejection and hatred of the true God, his moral law, his word, his salvation plan. Now we do not know what this woman had been believing or practicing over the years. She may have been steeped in paganism as bad as her ancestors, or she may not have been. But she had inherited this nature that was just as horrendous as theirs. However, the good news, at some point, somewhere along the line, she had heard about this Jesus of Nazareth, his miracles, his teachings, his claims, what he would do, and she believed. When she came to see Jesus, she called him Lord three times. She called him the Son of David, which meant she knew him to be the Messiah, the Christ. Somehow, in some way, she was able to confess this person, this Jesus of Nazareth, is the one predicted in those Old Testament scriptures of the Jews. There's no doubt, I believe it. She came to Jesus because her daughter was being tormented by a demon, something against she was totally helpless. There was nothing she could do for her daughter. So when she hears that Jesus is coming up to that area of Tyre and Sidon where she lived, she went to Jesus and she cried out, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David." And then we have a rather strange reaction by Jesus to her. Now, by all appearances, he had no love or compassion for her or for her daughter whatsoever. And in one sense, this is understandable. When you take into account her ancestry, her heritage, that in-your-face paganism, which her ancestors embraced, hating God, killing children, killing true prophets, bowing down before gods who are no gods, rejecting God as God, rejecting his compassion, his salvation plan. You know, again, this is all that she inherited, this nature. So, you know, his response kind of makes sense. He ignored her. Then he said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." you know, which might have given her some hope, because perhaps she was thinking, hey, I'm one of those lost ones too. And finally, he called her a dog. It isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. You're a Canaanite dog, lady. But even in that, she found hope, as we see by her response. So what was Jesus really doing? He was testing her. It was a very severe test. I don't think Jesus treated any individual so harshly as he did this woman in the Gospels. He was testing her. He wanted to find out, and he wanted others to see if what she confessed with her mouth is also what she confessed in her heart. He wanted to find out, and he wanted others to know, if she was one of those described in our Old Testament lesson for today, which says from Isaiah 56, no foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord should say, the Lord will exclude me from his people. No, I will give them in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give each of them an everlasting name that will never be cut off. And so Jesus was asking, are you one of them? You know, prove it by perseverance and faith. And she did. She accepted the title of dog. Yes, Lord, I know what I have inherited from my forefathers, and it's horrible, and I own it. But I also know that just one crumb of your compassion and grace is completely sufficient, because I know who you are. I know why you have come. It is for those who have been lost like me. I know you are the promised son of David, and I will not turn back. So, faith found beyond the Jewish borders within this woman, and a great faith at that. And wherever faith is found, God's mercy follows. God's mercy is apprehended. God's mercy is experienced. And in her case, that mercy that followed, that was apprehended and experienced, was twofold. One is that her daughter was freed from the cruel oppression of a demon. Second, and this is the one that applies to all of us, this woman, the moment she came to faith in Christ, she received, she apprehended, she experienced freedom from captivity to sin, freedom from captivity to death, freedom from captivity to false religions and paganism that she had inherited. You know, she was, in the words of our epistle lesson for today, one of those wild olive branches that was grafted into the cultivated olive tree, into Christ, to share in the riches of his grace and mercy by faith. And that is you as well, if you approach Christ the same way. By birth, all of you are Gentiles, as far as I know. I don't think any of you were born Jewish. You come from a same lineage as this woman, having inherited the same Canaanite dog nature. It's ugly. It's rebellious. It is sinful and unclean. But if you own that, if you own up to that, and have been baptized, and believe that Jesus is the Lord, the Son of David, the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, the Redeemer, the one who went to the cross for all your sins, then you also have received, apprehended, and experienced his mercy. You are free from the captivity of sin, death, and all the lies of any and all false religions and their gods. Not too long ago, I had the privilege of sharing this text with a man who was afflicted. And he said to me, "This is me. I am this Canaanite dog. But God, because of Christ, has shown me mercy after mercy after mercy. You should not be surprised if and when God tests you. Those times when he seems distant, as if he's ignoring you. Times when it seems like he is sending you the message, Christ does not want to include you. But yes, he does. And he has. Or those times when you are reminded of and have to face your inherited Canaanite dog nature. In such times, persevere with faith in Christ, in who he is, and that he acquired mercy, grace, forgiveness, and salvation for you." One more point. Remember that Christ is not only our comfort, but also our example. So as Christ and his word went beyond the normal Jewish borders to those who would never appear to be a likely candidate for the Christian faith, who we think would never desire his mercy, do not be afraid to take Christ beyond your borders of comfort. Never say of anyone, "No way will that person ever become a Christian." Now, that may be true, but that is not for you to decide. That was the sort of thing that people said about the Apostle Paul before he was converted, as he was seeking to destroy the Christian church, and look what happened to him. It's the sort of thing that could have been said of your pastor, or of you, you who are Gentiles by nature. Here's something kind of interesting. Over the last 5 or 6 years, there have been 4, maybe more, seminary students at our seminary in Mankato, Minnesota, who had previously been atheists or agnostics. Now, that's a pretty significant percentage, considering we only graduate 4 or 5 a year. So you just never know. My point is, do not look at another person's ethnicity, nationality, income, the family he comes from, the friends he has, where he lives, how he lives, his current religion, his disdain for Christianity, his terrible views on moral and social issues, or even the depth and the ugliness of his sins, and conclude, "No way." Instead, look at the cross of Christ and ask, did Christ really die for him? And then answer, "Yes, just like he died for me." We need to offer Christ to our neighbor, no matter who he is. The Gentile, Phoenician, Canaanite woman, just like you, not in spite of her heritage, but because of her heritage, came to believe in Jesus of Nazareth as Lord, as the promised Son of David. And she received mercy. So have you. And we hope and pray our neighbor will as well. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.